Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're currently going through a series looking at the Nicene Creed. Part of the reason we're doing that is it's 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Council. The creed itself started there. It did take several decades to become the creed we know and say today, that we said just a short time ago. And one of the reasons we're looking at it in more depth is that creeds are there to help us know what we believe and why we do so. Often we come to things like, I'm not sure what I should believe about God. What should I believe about Jesus? Well, the creeds are there as a tool for that. And so in our last sermon, and the previous ones are available to listen to if you wish to, in our last one, we looked at the first article, which told us about God the Father. We say, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. And we looked at what that is telling us about God. The interesting thing about this creed, as well as the Apostles' Creed and the Athanasian Creed, is that God, or the Father here, gets very little said about him compared to Jesus. Jesus is the focal point of our creeds. Why? Well, it's as we often say, Christianity is all about Jesus. It's about following him. And the best way we can learn more about God the Father is to come to understand Jesus the Son better. Now, so the next three sermons, including this one, so two after this one, are all about Jesus. We have that much about Jesus here. And they look at different aspects of him. And so, but the question we are looking at is, who is Jesus? Now, as a Christian, we're saying that we're following Jesus, aren't we? We're saying we're putting our trust in Jesus. But what does that mean? Who is this Jesus that we are putting our trust in? Back in my later teenage years, back in the 70s, and this continued, I'm aware of, into the 80s, there was a fad called WWJD. What would Jesus do? People had bumper stickers. There was a Christian short made about a whole community in America that decided to adopt this. But this approach, this lifestyle, showed up some serious problems, at least for the way some people seemed to take this. What eventually seemed to happen was that people didn't actually really know what Jesus would do. They decided whatever they would be what Jesus would do. We said this a bit when we looked at God 2 weeks ago, that we have this problem of we make God into our image rather than let ourselves be molded into his. And we do the same thing with Jesus. Even we as Christians do this. We create a Jesus that sits comfortably with us. And the Jesus we encounter in scriptures, read especially in the Gospels, how he gets along with his disciples. His closest friends are often bamboozled trying to work out what the heck he's talking about. Why is he doing things? Why is he saying these things? Why does he talk about his death? How does the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one of God, die on a cross? It's challenging. It should mess with your head a bit. if the Jesus you follow messes with your head a bit, you're probably on a good path. If you've got him all worked out, if you know him precisely, I would challenge you that you probably don't. He is upsetting. Notice the gospel passage we read today. Did that upset you as you heard it? He came to divide husbands and wives, parents and children. None of us want that. Why would we be following someone who says that? Well, sometimes our view of Jesus can be a bit like this. We have a very nice Jesus. By that I mean, he gets along with everybody. Jesus is, and we do say, don't we? Jesus accepts everyone as they are. We say things like that, don't we? This Jesus would accept everyone as they are, wouldn't he? The problem is that that's half the same. Jesus will accept you as you are, but he won't leave you there. He's going to make you into the best you can be. He's going to mold you, and that's going to be tough. Neil said that so well this morning in that talk. We're going to need to go through rough times because that makes us into the better us. But sometimes our Jesus is just someone who gets along with us. Yes, Jesus is our friend. And I'm not denying that at all. But if Jesus is only a nice bloke, we're not seeing the Jesus of Scripture. Sometimes our Jesus can be a little more of a rabble rouser. He can be pulling down systems, and everything in this world is bad and needs to be got rid of. We are angry at the world, and so our Jesus becomes someone who is always angry at the world. Now, I'm not saying that our Lord Jesus doesn't have some good reasons to be quite disappointed with us, with the people of the world. But once again, whilst we get glimpses, you could argue, of a Jesus like this, this is not who he is it? It's just the same way when we looked at God. God is not wrath and anger. He is love. He shows forth wrath and anger, doesn't he? But it's not who he is. This is not who Jesus is. In the 20th and 21st century, sometimes our Jesus is like this, someone who just wants to give us whatever we need. Prosperity, wealth, good health. If you truly follow Jesus and in the right way, this is what your life's going to be like. And if we don't necessarily hear that in our churches, we might hear it from Christians speaking on TV. We might be reading some books that talk about Jesus like that. Is this the Jesus who said, as we read today, take up your cross and follow me? So, we're going to look at this first part of what the creed tells us about Jesus. It says, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Now, if you compare it to the Apostles' Creed, it doesn't have this big statement about that Jesus is fully God. It's making it pretty clear here that Jesus is God, isn't it? And it wants to drum it in. Notice it could have just said God from God. But no, light from light, true God from true God. Begotten is his status rather than who he, that he was literally born or created. Now, part of this, to understand the emphasis being done here, it's tied to what was happening in the 4th century when this all went on. There was a belief called Arianism. Arius basically argued that whilst Jesus was the first of creation, whilst Jesus was pretty special, Jesus was not God. In fact, those who followed Arianism, or followed Arius, that they had a catchphrase. You know, if you like, this was their creed. There was a time when the Son was not. That was their catch cry. There was a time when there was only God, as in God the Father. But God became the Father when he created the Son. The Son is less than the Father, is what it's saying. The Father is truly eternal in both directions, but the Son, there was a time when he was not. Now, this is the same argument that if you talk with those from Jehovah's Witness, they had this argument that there was a time when Jesus was not. Jesus is great, but he is not God. He's the next best thing, maybe, but not the same. But did you notice, as we were going into the creed, it wants to make it pretty decisive that Jesus is God. Now, one of the things we've been saying as we've been looking at creeds is this is not just a bunch of guys in the 4th century, and yes, it was basically guys because it was all the bishops, etc. A bunch of guys in the 4th century who decided what Christians believe. No, it was a way of putting what we encounter in the Bible into words that become easier for us to understand. So when we look at what the creed says, we need to then have a bit of a look at how does that tie up with what the Bible says. Creeds are not meant to be a replacement for the Bible, but a handy tool to help us remember what the Bible teaches. Does that make sense? So we're going to be jumping through a few passages, and I won't necessarily spend a lot of the time, but just wanted you to get a bit of a feel of where this section of the creed comes from. Now, let's start, and this is quite interesting, I think. You go back to Deuteronomy. This is often known in Judaism as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I would imagine most of you are pretty familiar with that passage. This is one of those passages that our Jewish friends and we as Christians agree totally on. We agree on this passage. Notice that the God of Israel is the Lord God. Those two terms are used quite a lot together. An interesting thing you find in Paul's letters. Let's have a look here. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, whom all things come, from whom all things came, and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, and through whom we live." Now, it's not just this once. You can always, I think, be a little uncertain if you only have a verse, you know, one instance of something happening, maybe where, you know, not fully grasping what Paul might be on about. But if you also go to Ephesians, this is where Paul says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What we seem to be to have Paul doing, and these are two verses I've quoted where he does this quite explicitly. If you read through his letters, and we've been seeing this in our Roman study, he does it conceptually quite a lot. We go from the Old Testament where it is the Lord God, to when Paul talks, it's one God the Father, one Lord, Jesus Christ. Paul is devoutly Jewish. He hasn't given up his Jewish heritage. He sees that this is all about Jesus. And he sees that throughout the Old Testament, there is a, whilst God is one, there's a plurality going on there as well. And he sees in Jesus one God, the Father, one Lord, Jesus Christ. So in the Creed, we're trying to work that out. How do you put those two things together while still keeping what it says back in Deuteronomy as well? Because that's all true, isn't it? How does it work together? So the Creed is trying to put that together by saying God from God, light from God, light from light, true God. But notice it's we believe in one Lord. The previous statement was we believe in one God. It's following Paul's language there, isn't it? But it's expounding that it's when it comes to look for something that is distinctively God and not Jesus, we come up with a bit of problems to try and find that. One of my favourite passages in Scripture is the opening of John's Gospel. I think it's brilliant. But just listen to what John is saying. This is how John starts off his Gospel. Remember, in all the Gospels, they are asking you the question, who is this Jesus? And we're going to show you who he is. But John starts off with, if you like, spoilers. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. But we've just got through saying that God the Father is creator of all things, you know, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. Now we're saying Jesus. Through him, all things were made. The Father doesn't create by himself. We're seeing here the Father and the Son creating together. Think of this passage from John's Gospel. This is after the resurrection. Remember when Jesus first appears to the disciples? Poor old Thomas is not there. And he won't believe unless he can touch. Yeah, exactly. That I adore that passage. And I think John's Gospel is brilliant including it. And when Jesus appears in front of him, when he's face to face with our Lord Jesus, what does he do? He's not eager to touch there, and he falls at Jesus' feet and he says this. Thomas says to him, that's to Jesus, my Lord and my God. That's both those terms we've been talking about. He applies to Jesus. Now, what Jesus should have done, if somebody comes up to you and falls at your feet and says, my Lord and my God, what do you do? You say, no, don't say something like that. There is only one God, isn't there? You're not about to accept that sort of praise. Jesus could have said, yes, I'm your Lord, but the Father is God. Do you know what? Jesus doesn't say anything about what Thomas says. He accepts that praise. And if Jesus is not fully God and he is accepting this praise, we're suddenly seeing Jesus who's maybe a bit of a monster, or maybe crazy. Someone who thinks he's God, given that he was just dead on a cross 3 days earlier. I think there's some evidence behind Thomas's words and Jesus accepting them. In Colossians, Paul says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lies in bodily form." This is one of those passages where we basically have the statement that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Notice Paul uses that, fully man, but he also uses bodily form. That it's the two come together, and we've got to wrestle with that and how we understand that. And look what Paul says in Titus. "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." How does he refer to Jesus as? Great God and Saviour. But we've just said before, Paul refers to God as the Father. See, for Paul, it's interchangeable. The Jesus we encounter in Scripture is God. He may not open his mouth and say the words, "Hey guys, I'm God. Look at what is written about him. Look at what he says and does." Now, we've been talking a lot here about what Paul and others are saying about Jesus. Just think about this. This is just one of many things as you go through the Gospels. Several times in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," then he says something, "but I tell you." Now, that's actually pretty good teaching type structure there. I probably used something like that myself. Anyone else who's a teacher, you may have heard this, but I'll tell you. I'm sure Michael can tell us some things about Europe using that sort of structure. "You may have heard this about France, but I can tell you because I've been there." What makes this shocking is that Jesus is talking about Scripture. He says, "You have heard that it was said, you should not kill, should not commit murder. You shall," he's in another place, "you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery." He's not just quoting Scripture, he's quoting the Ten Commandments, which were the very words of God. He says them and then says, "but I." The prophets throughout the Old Testament would start by saying, "Thus says the Lord." Jesus doesn't say, "You have heard it was said, but what the Lord means," or "what God means," no, "but I." This authority that is used here would shock people. If he is not God, he seems to think that he is. And he's trying to trick others into thinking that he is. The Jesus we encounter in Scriptures is the Jesus who is God. If the picture we have of Jesus does not include his divinity, then we're not seeing the Jesus that we encounter in the Scriptures. The Jesus who walked the streets of Jerusalem is God in the flesh. God who became one of us. The Jesus who died on the cross is God the Son dying on the cross. The Jesus who rises from the dead is God the Son. It is God putting himself through everything we go through. This is a wonderful comfort. I was talking with Malcolm just before the service started, and he was just sharing everything they've been through in the last year, weren't you? And one of the beauties Christianity has is that we worship a God who doesn't just intellectually know about our suffering. He has been through suffering himself, hasn't he? Because he became one of us, he understands our weakness, our frailty. And whilst he may not save us from those hard periods we've got to go through, he promises to go through them with us, doesn't he? He goes through with us because he understands what our lives are like. If Jesus is not God, then we lose all that. And the Creed wants to remind us. Let's finish by just thinking about this again. This is, as I said, this is the first of three sections about Jesus. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.